All right, cool. I just realized when we get ready to start, I ran out last week, so wanted to make sure we were good. All right, good evening. Welcome. Thanks for coming out tonight. Dave, could you do me a favor and close that back door to the fellowship hall, please, sir? Thank you. All right. I think the students are all upstairs, but just in case. All right, well, we're going to get started with a couple announcements and share some things that are going on. A lot of you guys heard about these this morning, and so it was so great seeing Dinner for Six filling up and the Bible studies filling up. That's awesome to see already after one morning. So we do have the men's and ladies' Bible studies going on. So we've got, for the ladies, they're doing Every Thought Captive. This is actually the study the men did last fall, and great study by... first name, I just lost it. Kyle. I want to say Kevin, but I knew that wasn't right. Kyle Eidelman, and really diving into literally just taking our thoughts captive and submitting them to the work of Christ. And then the men were doing a study by Willie Robertson, Gospeller. And hopefully by the time we do the study and after, I'll be able to say that fluently. That's going to be about sharing our faith in practical, real-life ways. And so cost for both books is $15. Both Bible studies, men's and ladies, have a morning and evening session, same times. So all of that's in the bulletin as well. Word of Life family roller skating event is coming up on March 21st, same day as Dinner for Six. Skating event is 11:30 to 1:30. Again, $10 per person. This includes skate rentals, pizza, and pop. Again, if you are planning on skating and or eating, you need to pay the $10. And you can register and pay online by scanning the QR code there in the bulletin. Insert there. Also, you can invite others to join you. Also, I want to let you know, we do have our tithing envelopes. Are available to be signed up for at the Welcome Center. If you've been wanting to do that, that is at the Welcome Center. I'm not going to say that's, you know, that didn't get put out like it should have, but it's there now. So that's really what matters. That's the important thing, right? So that's out there. So if you need that, that's there for you. I'm just kidding, Kelsey. You do a great job. So that's going on. Also, I want to let you know, obviously, the student ministry have their game day coming up on March 14th. So just a couple weeks away for them to do their game day. It's just a fun time. They'll have some games, inflatables, all, lunch is included, all absolutely free. So this is for 7th through 12th grade. Again, invite, encourage your students, or if you have a grandchild or child that's in the student ministry, to invite friends, invite others. Some students have invited entire sports teams that they're a part of. You can really kind of reach out into the area of influence and encourage that. Discovering Church membership is going on March 15th and 22nd. So if you or someone you know in the church, 6 p.m. So sign, a great way to get to know others and build relationships, have a meal together. Again, as I said this morning, if you're unable to be a part of March 21st Dinner for Six, if there's some kind of a conflict in your schedule, we obviously encourage you to host your own Dinner for Six at some point that's available to you. And that's a great way to kind of encourage you to continue to do that. What else? Don't forget, this Wednesday would be the last time to donate to the food drive. So I want to encourage you to do that. So don't miss out on that. As of now, we probably will, if it works out, take everything over on Thursday. And so Wednesday is the last night. So you can do it any day this week up until Wednesday evening. And then we'll try to get everything over there probably on Thursday if that works for St. Paul's to receive all of that. Sometimes there's only people there certain days. So if they're not able to do that, you may be able to bring something the next Sunday. I don't know. We'll let you know on Wednesday night. But that's, as of now, the last time to donate to that. So something really cool, too. I didn't really mention it this morning with this. We host every other Friday a homeschool co-op that uses our facilities and stuff. And it's been a blessing. Well, geez, it's been, I don't know, probably 5 years now we've been doing this. It feels like a lot longer. But we've been hosting, they've been hosting here for a lot of years. And they were able to even, I let the person I kind of contact with know about the food drive, and they encouraged some of their families to even bring stuff if they would like. So we did have a few things that were brought in even by the homeschool families. So I thought that was really, really cool that they kind of got into that with us and kind of partnered with us in that. So, which I didn't know that they had been doing that. But when I reached out to her, she said, oh, I usually do encourage our families to take part in that because it's for the community. So I thought that was really, really cool that they encourage even their families to kind of get involved. So it's growing. I love seeing all the food out there. I love seeing the table full. all around full, and it pray that it will continue to grow, but excited for how that's going to encourage those in our community. So that's all the announcements I have. Don't forget, I almost forgot, we do have prayer breakfast coming up for the guys. That would be Matt. And then guys, just a reminder, we go until that first Saturday of May is our last prayer breakfast. And then we break for the summer until we get into October. So it's October through May. All right. So don't miss out on that. We'd love to have you join us for that. All right. That's all that I have, I think, for announcements. Any questions about anything? Questions, comments, or thoughts about upcoming events or activities? All right. Well, before we dive into our text, we'll open up for prayer. And so does anyone have a prayer request or a praise they'd like to share before we begin? Avi.
Mm. I can keep together by God's grace.
Amen.
Thank you so much for everybody that's been praying for me. I definitely can feel the weight of that, like, or the weight lifted off of me, and I just feel like I'm being carried. So, and there's, like, things to be anxious about, but I'm not. Like, I just don't think about it.
Sure.
Anyway, so, but thank you for praying for me. And I know I joke sometimes, like, oh, it's not answered this way, you guys aren't praying. But, I mean, seriously, I'm genuinely saying thank you.
Amen. Oh, wow.
Completely on a whim. And so that was that's a huge praise, because she hasn't darkened the door of a church, like, willingly since, like, it's been at least 5 years or more.
Hmm.
So, you know, she's just been really hurt and burdened and burned by the church. And so she was here for the wedding. That was, like, you know, obligatory.
Yeah, that's like a family thing. Yeah, yeah. Amen.
It's a huge praise. So her name is Bernadette. If you guys could just think about praying for her from time to time, you know, it would be awesome.
Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. That's awesome. I love hearing that she was here for that. So let's be praying for Bernadette for the Lord to continue to draw her close and get her into a church. If it's not here, but it's somewhere that preaches the word, we praise the Lord for that. So whatever the Lord wants to do there, so praise the Lord for that. And praise the Lord for the fact that we can pray for each other and lift each other up. That's huge. And we really do feel that when we're going through things. Absolutely. So amen. Thank you so much, Abby, for that. Praise. The ladies did have a great time from what I heard. You guys had a great time yesterday. So praise the Lord for that. It was a great turnout. And loved hearing about the fellowship and just the encouragement and all those good things and the laughter. It's all good. So love hearing that too. Any other prayer concerns before we pray or praises? Yeah, Claudette. Yes.
Hmm.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Heavenly birthday. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, we were praying for that. So, and praying that the Lord will continue to use that legacy in the rest of the family's lives moving forward. And yeah, amen, that there's a good reminder there of that time that he went to be with the Lord. Amen. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Yeah, Kat. Okay. Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Be praying for Emily as she is up at school and everything, praying for her as she's kind of having a rough time right now. Pray for the family dynamic, because it sounds like it's not an encouraging situation. Not hearing great things from her parents. And so I want to pray that the Lord will just bring about that encouragement in some way, shape, or form. Thankful that Kat and the family can obviously share encouragement with her, but obviously at a distance, that's tough. So let's be praying for Emily. The Lord will just comfort her and be with her and strengthen her and remind her of who she is in Christ. That her identity in Christ is what matters, not necessarily what others say about us. And so let's be praying for that as well. I saw another hand somewhere. Yeah, Dennis.
Yeah,
Okay. Oh, wow. Yeah, yeah. Well, let's be praying for Dennis's son. His first name again?
Jeff.
Let's be praying for Jeff as he, and so not in a great situation, Lord's will and all of that, absolutely. So be praying for Jeff and for just the uneasiness of all of that when you get so close to having that somewhat of a guarantee of a pension. To have that taken away can be so difficult, I'm sure. So let's be praying for Jeff and the Lord will work in all of that for sure. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Julie.
Yeah, for those that mess going on down in Mexico, there's where the cartel, anyway, our U.S. citizens they're hunkering down the cartel. Apparently the cartel's leader was killed. I don't know.
And
they're going after U.S. citizens.
Okay. And this is
in Mexico
then?
Mexico.
Okay.
It's not just
Mencho.
Yeah.
Okay. So yeah, I didn't hear anything about this yet, so I didn't know.
I just heard about it shortly before
I came. Okay. Well, let's be praying for those that are being affected. It sounds like.
Not just US.
Yes. Yeah. All because it's going to affect everybody in that area. Those affected right now in Mexico that are kind of enduring a difficulty from the cartels there. And wow, that's crazy. Praying for protection and that those that can get out and get to safety can. And obviously citizens can get back to the states and that people are kept safe. And so that law enforcement can get in there and do what they need to do to take care of this. But yeah, be praying for that situation developing in Mexico. I hadn't heard anything about that. So let's be praying for that for sure. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Sandra.
I was just thinking, I know I mentioned it to you, but it just what a praise it was to sit at the business meeting last week. And, I know we're all part of it throughout the year, but it's so cool to hear your ministry report and how I kind of see it all in one sitting.
Mm-hmm.
Hear it all in one sitting, everything that went on with the church and how we were able to.
Yeah, no, and that's why I love, being able to deliver that to you guys, because it is cool when I'm sitting down through kind of the end of December and the month of January, kind of compiling all of that. And I would like to tell you that I keep excellent records all year long. That's not the case. And in fact, if it wasn't for Mary Berry, we would probably be in a much dire state, because she'll come in, she's so gracious, she'll come in the beginning of January and she has a little paper, she's written down all the baptisms that she'll go through all the books and stuff, and she keeps track of that as the clerk, but she'll give me a little summary of that, and I'm like, you're awesome, I love that. But when I can sit down and look back over the year, or look back through the connect cards, or those kind of things, it's just so cool to see all that God did. And I love preparing that report. So getting to deliver it is so much fun for me, because I love seeing you guys get excited about what you were allowed to do by the Lord that whole year. And we know that year to year it's different. Some years the praises are different praises than the year before. And so we know that he's always working no matter what we see. But it's so cool to see him working in different ways, right? In different aspects of ministry. So yeah, we praise the Lord for that. And I love, when we came on in 2012, business meetings weren't our favorite thing. I think that's a fair assessment. That's a very, probably a very kind, yeah. I think I almost quit twice during business meeting. I'm pretty sure I walked out once. I was just the youth pastor, and I was like, I'm done. I quit. One time I told Sandra, if you want to ride home, you should leave with me now. I said, if not, you can get a ride later. But I did stay. I didn't just leave my wife at the church, just so you know. Don't judge me too harshly. But when we came on, one of the things we were really adamant about was, really a time of the business meeting should be a time of great praise. Should be a time of great rejoicing in all that God is doing. And a lot of people, I found this was true in a lot of people in churches, they just they dreaded it. They didn't want to go. I had people telling me I skip them. And we used to do four a year and they were like, I don't go to any of them because I don't ever want to get involved in that. And it's because we had gotten so off track as a church into more of that division and that nonsense. So when we started doing the praise report kind of a thing, man, it just seemed to change the dynamic. And I love that. I love that it really pushed people to realize, you know, it's more about what the Lord is doing that we can praise him for. And of course, there's things that we need to fix and work on, and we're always growing, and we're not a perfect church. Although, to the testimony of one of our families and a young person in our family, if you saw it on Facebook, we're the best church in his mind, so I love that. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go on our Facebook page and you'll see. But I love it. I love hearing what the Lord is doing. And we're so blessed that he uses us, right? We're just ordinary people, guys. We're not anything. I mean, I'm not anything special. We're all just serving the Lord together, right? Just in different ways. And for him to use us for his glory is pretty incredible. And it's an act of his grace. And so we just praise the Lord for that. And we just keep our eyes on him. So I love that we were able to do that last weekend for sure. Absolutely. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise before we pray? Scott. Oh, amen. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Okay. All right. Got to come home today? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah, that's awesome. Having grandkids has to be so cool because you can just like give them back. Yeah, that's got to be awesome. That sounds so fun. Can't wait for that day. My kids are going to not like me as a grandpa. I'm telling you that right now. Dad says I can't. Oh, no. Yes, you can. You're at grandpa's house. You can do that. Yeah. What's that Mountain Dew at 11:30? Drink up. Have at it. Yeah, I was going to say, yeah. No, I won't be too crazy, but, oh, you better believe there's some things I'm going to be like, no, you can climb on that. Yeah, you can, yep. But, no, I tease. We should be good examples and good stewards and all that, so. Oh, okay, there you go. Yes, I want to have return visits, right? We want return visits. Right, yes, that's a good point, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Amen. That's awesome. That's so cool that you get to have those moments. Amen. That's awesome. Praise the Lord, man. Praise the Lord. That connection, he's going to be like seventh grade, and they're going to be like, who loves you most? He'll be like, Jesus, and he'll hold his hand out for the popsicle. That's awesome. Well, all right, let's pray, guys, and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together, and then we'll dive into his word. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for just the blessings that you provide to us in the moments that we just shared, Lord, when we can, whether it be children or grandchildren, when we can see them growing in the knowledge of Christ and understanding the depth of the love of Christ, even as a five-year-old, able to comprehend that the Lord has a great love for them. And Lord, I just pray that we would remember that simplicity of our faith as we grow and as we mature. Lord, that we would remember that it really starts with a simple truth of just the love of Christ for us. Everything else is built upon that foundation. We would have no gospel without the love of Christ. We would have no word to study tonight without the love of Christ to reveal himself to us. And we wouldn't have the gift of prayer without the love of Christ. And Lord, so it seems so simple. And many here sang that song in Sunday school or VBS that Jesus loves me. And it seems such a simple thing, but really, Lord, it's so foundational to our theology. It's foundational to our doctrinal standards and understandings. And so we thank you for the love of Christ that literally brought us from death to life. Lord, we pray that you'd be with all these requests that have been shared. We thank you for the praises, Lord, of the chance we had last weekend to talk about the things of the church, to celebrate and praise you for what you did here last year, Water, but you give the increase. That increase is numerical of people coming here, worshiping. That increase is internal as we grow in Christ and we grow in the Word. That increase is in our finances of a church, as a church, so that we can do more for the ministry, for the kingdom. Lord, not to hoard the finances of the church, but to be distributors of those resources so that churches can be planted and translations can be had, so that these missionaries can translate the Word of God into these people groups and Lord, get the gospel to them. And so, Lord, there's so much that we're able to do because of the blessing that you give in the increase. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd remember that. Father, I pray you'd be with just those that are walking through difficulty right now, Lord. I thank you for the prayers that we can lift up one another, the effect that they have on us, the way they lift us and encourage us, to just know, again, that we're loved and cared for by someone else. And so we thank you for the shared praise that we all could pray, and praise, rather, Lord, that the prayers of your people make a difference. And so, Father, we do lift up right now. We think of Avi and just everything going on, Lord. We just pray that you continue to comfort, give wisdom and discernment, strength, and yet joy. Lord, your word says, rejoice in the Lord always. And that always is so difficult in the flesh. But yet, Lord, you say it's possible by the Spirit. And so we thank you that you invite us into a life of joy, not a life of comfort or ease, not even where we're always going to be happy about the circumstance, but a life of true, deep joy. And so we pray for Avi, Lord, pray just be with her sister, Lord, as she was here yesterday. Thank you for that, that she was impressed upon to come. Lord, in fellowship with the ladies, I pray that she would get connected to a local church and grow and know you more. Father, we do pray for Emily as she's away at school right now, Lord, just maybe going through a difficulty. Pray that you'd be with just those around her, that they would speak truth to her, that they would encourage her. Be with her family, Lord, as it sounds like they aren't speaking the best things to her, Lord. So I pray that you would guide them into truth and draw them into the understanding of their role as parents is not to condemn or criticize, but to coach up, to encourage, to speak truth, Lord. Savior, I pray they would come to know you and receive you as their Savior, Lord. But we just pray that you would strengthen Emily, comfort her, be with her, Lord. Just watch over her as she's going through this season. Lord, we do just lift up and pray for this situation in Mexico. Lord, we know that in our world, our fallen world, there's violence and discord. There's all kinds of issues that are going on, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with that situation, that you would bring home those that are in Mexico, U.S. citizens, that I pray they're able to get home safely. Be with the people in those communities. Keep them safe, Lord. Father, I pray that the law enforcement can be involved and get this thing taken care of. And so there's no casualties or things like that, Lord. And we just pray that you would work in a mighty way. We know that nothing changes without Christ changing from the inside out. And so we pray that that would happen. We pray for these cities in Mexico, Lord, that so many people are victim to the decisions of these handful of people and these cartels and these individuals that are committing great acts of evil. But these communities are full of families and children and people that are just wanting to live in peace and enjoy life. And so we just pray that you would bring that to that community, those communities. Be with the Christians and the churches in these areas, that they can minister to those in need. And Father, that again, you would just work in all of that. Father, we thank you for Larry going home to be with you, Lord. The comfort that the family has to know that he's with you. And thank you for the reminder that that day that he passed, being the grandson's birthday, will be a day of reminder of the heavenly birthday that you provided for Larry. And Lord, thank you for healing him, maybe not the way that the family was hoping for, but a way that is the best healing possible by bringing him home. Father, we praise you for all that you're doing and all that you continue to do, Lord. Work in a mighty way, Lord. Father, we thank you for just how you're going to work tonight as we get into your word. Pray that you give us wisdom and understanding. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us tonight, guiding us and directing us into the word and into truth. And Lord, again, we ask that you'd be with Jeff, the stress and anxiety that's causing. But Lord, you know, and you are over this. And so I pray that you'd give the opportunity for him to get into the position that's going to help him the best, that's going to be where it needs to be for your glory and his blessing. And so Lord, just work in all of that. Comfort him, guide him, and direct him, Lord. And Father, again, we thank you for all that you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 12, and I believe this will be the last week of Matthew. If this isn't the last week of Matthew, you guys need to fire me because we're going too slow. But Matthew chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 38. Matthew chapter 12 and start in verse 38. We've covered a lot of ground. We've seen, obviously, the tension between the Pharisees and Jesus, the ministry of Christ. What was it that Jesus started to do that's recorded in Matthew 12 that really kind of brought that tension to a higher degree between Jesus and the Pharisees? What did Jesus begin to do openly in front of the Pharisees and religious leaders? Yeah, heal on the Sabbath, right? And that was a point of contention. And so there's this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees. They go back and forth. The Pharisees actually decide towards the beginning of the chapter to find a way to kill him, to take Jesus' life. So what does Jesus do in response to that? He withdraws himself away. This is not based in fear. He's not afraid of the religious leaders. Why did he withdraw himself from the religious leaders when they were trying to plot and find a way to kill him at this point in his ministry? Yeah.
It wasn't the time.
Right. Exactly. He was going to keep the divine timetable intact, right? And so this wasn't the time for that, so he withdrew. What did he use this time of withdrawal to do for his disciples? What is he doing with the disciples as he would withdraw from the crowds? What's that? Sure. Yep. Praying.
He was preparing them for when he was going to die.
Yep.
Yep.
So from this point with them, he's encouraging them, he's training them and preparing them for his departure, right? As time's getting closer to the cross, he's spending more time training his disciples. Now, he's been training them all along, and then he actually not only trained them, but he also put them into service, right? So he kind of like trained them, sent them out. They came back, talked about what they had learned. He's training them through that. And then ultimately, they're going to go out on their own with him and the Holy Spirit, of course, but on their own in the sense of founding the church. And they're going to go out and start building these churches and doing this great work, and things are going to be very difficult. So he's using this time to train them up and to prepare them. Then we have the amazing interaction where Jesus heals the man that was possessed by a demon, that whole interaction where they accuse Jesus of healing in the power of who? Satan. Jesus's response is, if Satan's working against Satan, that's not very effective, basically, right? This doesn't make any sense. Then we get into the section where he makes it very clear that if they sin against the Holy Spirit or blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which is also called the unpardonable sin, they cannot be forgiven. And so you can mock and you can ridicule the name of Christ. You can blaspheme the name of Christ because in the flesh, you may just not know. But you cannot blaspheme the work of the Spirit inside where he's internally convicting you and drawing you to the Lord. And we said, that sin specifically cannot be committed today. However, the unpardonable sin today is to die in our sins apart from Christ. That is unpardonable. There's no second chance. I don't die in my sin, stand before the Father, and he said to me, do you now receive Christ? As though I have a chance there. The decision is made this side of eternity. And I know I've talked to people, I've had conversations, you have as well, that seems so harsh, that seems so, you know, that's not very loving and kind and gracious. God poured out his grace through Christ, recorded in the word, and publicly he died for our sins. We have every opportunity to come to Christ before we die. And so here he says, and by the way, let's note this, Jesus fulfilled this statement that he made that blasphemy against the Son can and will be forgiven because we saw that this morning. The thief on the cross blasphemed the name of God, the Son of God. He mocked and ridiculed him. And what did Jesus do? He said, will you remember me? Jesus said, yes, I will. Also, Jesus offered forgiveness to those that were crucifying him. Even the religious leaders at the foot of the cross could have been saved, even though they were mocking and ridiculing and accusing Christ of not being the Messiah. So we see Jesus fulfill this very passage at the cross. We move through that passage, and he gives a great illustration about trees. Good trees, good fruit. Bad trees, bad fruit. The problem's not the fruit. The problem is the tree. You can't just change the fruit from the outside and work in. You have to start with the root of the tree. It has to be changed. And then we move into verse 38. Verses 38 through 42, we see here the call for a sign. This is probably one of the more ironic, kind of crazy moments to me in this whole dialogue. So verses 38 through 42, if I can get a volunteer that would like to read. Verses 38 through 42, who'd like to read that for us? Terry, awesome.
Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign for you. But he answered and said unto them, the evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this
Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. Some of the scribes and Pharisees, the rebuke of, you know, this idea of the sin against the Holy Spirit, and then the idea of the trees and the fruit and all of this. Following this rebuke, some of the scribes and Pharisees asked for a sign. This is puzzling because they just saw the sign of a man being freed from demonic control. And yet following that, they're asking for another sign, more evidence. One author wrote this: by demanding yet another piece of evidence, these skeptics prove they are insincere. Those committed to disbelief will often claim that they need just one more proof or confirmation, which is a lie. In that spirit, Jesus replies that this is the attitude of an evil and spiritually unfaithful generation. We hear this today. If I could just see this, if you could just show me this, you've heard people say this, I've heard people say this, if I could prove to you that Jesus rose from the dead, if I could prove to you this, if Jesus could prove to you this, would you believe? And they would kind of hem and haw and go, well, yeah, probably. But the reality is they wouldn't believe. Even if they saw someone, what does Abraham say in Luke 16 to the rich man and Lazarus? Send forth Lazarus to tell my brothers not to come to this place. Send him back from the dead. And what does Abraham say? Even if they see someone rise from the dead, they will not believe. Why? Because they haven't believed Moses and the prophets. And if they reject the word of God, then no miracle will be great enough for them to believe. And what's crazy about that is Jesus rose from the dead. There's so many miracles and evidence and signs. And what do these men say? One more. Just give us one more. Even after Jesus rose from the dead and was witnessed by up to 500 people, there's still people that say, yeah, I don't believe. I don't believe. It's incredible to me. The resurrection of Christ has so much historical evidence and backing, not just biblical evidence, but historical evidence. There's logical, historical reason, little caveats on it. They'll say, well, if God could do this and if God does this, then maybe I'll believe. This generation is of the same heart. If they were going to believe, they would have believed. That's what Jesus is basically saying. You're an evil generation. You're an adulterous or unfaithful generation seeking after a sign. Notice he says, not seeking after truth, not seeking after the Christ, not seeking after Messiah. You're seeking after a sign. You just want a sign. Remember what he told those that were filled, their bellies were filled in the feeding of the 5,000? And they want another sign. What does Jesus say? You don't really want to know the truth. I'm paraphrasing. You just want more free food. You just want another handout. You're not really seeking after the truth. So Jesus rebukes their request and tells them the only sign they will have is the sign of Jonah. In that Jonah was in the belly of the great fish or whale for 3 days and three nights. We see this in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now, it's important to note this is fulfilled as Jesus tells us it will be when he is crucified and buried for 3 days. He is pointing them to the greatest sign or miracle he will perform, the death, burial, and resurrection. So think about this. They ask for a sign. What does Jesus say? I'll give you a sign. The sign is the sign of Jonah. And you will see, I will die, be buried, he says, in the earth, but be buried for 3 days and rise again. He's telling them, if you really want to believe, if you really want to know, there's the sign to evidence that I am the Messiah. But do you know what's insane? Is some of this group lived through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They were present here, they're present there. And many of them still would not believe. In fact, many of this group probably were the ones yelling, crucify him. And yet some believed and trusted in Christ. So he rebukes them for asking for a sign, but what does Jesus ultimately give them? A sign. So many people are like, Jesus said, I'm not giving you a sign. I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. That's a sign. He's still graciously showing them who he is. But what is he telling them? I'm not going to perform for you. I'm not going to do another magic trick for you. I'm not going to make bread appear. I'm not going to perform these things just for your enjoyment, entertainment, to satisfy your curiosity. No, if you really want to believe, I have a sign for you that will show you I'm the Messiah. And it's interesting, again, he didn't have to even do that. But he chose to be gracious and give them a sign. Now, a few years ago, I think it was a couple years ago, there was some evangelist guy, TV guy, I don't know if he's an evangelist, he's a pastor somewhere, I forget where, maybe Texas. When we had that eclipse, you guys remember the eclipse we had a couple years ago? And that was considered a solar eclipse, right? Because the sun was involved. Yeah, okay. Can you tell I did really well in astronomy? So this guy was out talking about this eclipse, and he started saying, the sign of Jonah, the sign of Jonah. And he was using that phrase over and over again. He was everywhere. He was being interviewed on different TV shows. I forget what little things he was on. And he was using that phrase over and over again about how this was supposedly going to usher in, of course, the end of the world, right? And so these guys always come around whenever some kind of a natural thing happens, any kind of a crisis, anything. If there's a massive hurricane, these guys show up. And they are interviewed and they represent Christianity, and it makes me infuriated because they don't know. They're kind of hot take, like they give a hot take on something and people are like, oh yeah, this guy's, he's a pastor, he's got to know what he's talking about. And it has nothing to do with pushing his own agenda, making himself famous. That has nothing to do with it, I'm sure. It's all legitimate. But this guy kept going on and on about the sign of Jonah. Go to this passage. And then he would say, well, that was fulfilled in part when Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. But there's a greater understanding. And here's the catch, that only somehow he knows. And I'm telling you guys, when you hear this stuff, people throw around these phrases, sign of Jonah and this and that. It's, I've read that in the Bible. That sounds right. Be so discerning. Because people start following these people and listening to them and giving them credence. And by the way, he started talking about how that would usher in a timetable for people to repent, as Jonah brought preaching of repentance. And he actually started talking about 40 days this and 40 days that. It's been a couple years since that eclipse. We're still here. And isn't it crazy that people were like, oh man. And next thing you know, I guarantee you, that next Sunday, his church was a little fuller. More people were coming. I guarantee you a book came out of this. That he wrote a book, and I guarantee you somebody bought it. So again, we have to be so careful here. The sign of Jonah is not a mysterious sign that we're waiting to have fulfilled at some future turning point. This is the fulfillment. Jonah was in the whale or the big fish for 3 days, 3 nights. I will be in the grave for 3 nights, 3 days. It's fulfilled. We don't have to wonder, oh, is it? It's already happened. Okay, again, let's jump back in. The text goes on to say, not only it talks about that idea of Jonah, but then it says here that the men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation. And then also it talks about the queen of the south, the queen of the south. And so like we read in Matthew 11 regarding the cities of the Old Testament, if they saw the works of Christ, as these people have seen, they would have repented. We see Jesus contrast the repentance of Nineveh and the queen of the south, or the queen of what? Who's the queen of the south? The queen of Sheba. We talked about this a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night. Desire to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And so he's contrasting. There's those that did not see these works and were judged and condemned. If they had seen these works, they would have repented. Then he contrasts that with Nineveh and the queen of Sheba and says that there's seemingly repentance there. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Some have suggested that the queen of Sheba did at some point convert to Judaism when she had an interaction with Solomon. I mentioned that's possible, but we don't know that definitively. This too doesn't necessarily say she repented. It seems to imply she did. And that, like Nineveh repented, so she repented. And it's okay to take that understanding. But if you hear somebody say that she did not, don't get mad. It's not dogmatic. I tend to think this gives us evidence that she could have very well repented and believed and trusted in the God of Israel as Nineveh repented. Hence, they would then be in judgment of this generation because they're asking for more and more signs. And these individuals, Nineveh, preaching of Jonah, and the queen of Sheba, the wisdom of Solomon, was enough to draw them to repentance. They didn't need sign after sign after sign after sign. And that's what Jesus's point here is again. Jesus, again, as the Lord of the Sabbath, reminds them that he is greater, a greater prophet than Jonah, and wiser than Solomon. That's what he's saying in this text. Don't miss that. He's saying, as the Lord of the Sabbath, that was the beginning of the whole passage, right? The whole chapter. As the Lord of the Sabbath, I am a greater prophet than Jonah, and I'm wiser than Solomon. Yet the people will not repent and heed his words. So we see this all play out in this text. Yes?
So it's kind of interesting. I wonder how they would have viewed then, Jonah, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, and the priests and all of that, in the sense that, when I think of Old Testament prophets, I don't think, Jonah is the epitome of
right.
But, Queen of Sheba, though, as far as Solomon's wisdom, he was the epitome of wisdom.
Right.
Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes. So
it's almost like Jesus is kind of putting these, he's the prophet of all prophets.
Right.
Besides Jonah.
Right. Yeah, so I would say, based on just my understanding, the Jews would have seen Elijah as the greatest prophet, if you will, and Moses representing, obviously, the law and all of that. That's why they get usually compared. But I think the point of this story is more about the repentance of Nineveh. And Jonah was used to do that. And obviously, that's why Jonah's in our Old Testament, because of his influence and ability to... Because Jonah's not really the hero of that story. He's still lamenting even at the end. And we don't really know how it ends, right? We hope that Jonah repented and got his heart right and all that, but we don't know. So I think Jesus' point is that Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And so therefore, Jesus has been preaching repentance as Jonah preached repentance. And therefore, Nineveh repented and you guys haven't. So I think it's more about the message that Jonah preached than so much Jonah's greatness as a prophet.
And even more, because it's just Jonah preaching, that would be if Joel Osteen preaches the gospel and people get saved.
Any miracles,
right.
Like Elijah or Elisha. The only miracle that Jonah experienced was God saved him and kept him alive so that he could be obedient. Yeah.
Probably, I don't know all the prophets, whatever, but it's probably down there. Right?
Sure, yeah.
So if the Ninevites are repenting at his preaching.
Right, yep. Yeah, how are you not getting it when I'm right here preaching the message of repentance? Also, what is interesting about him saying that the Queen of Sheba and Nineveh will be in judgment over this generation? Who is he talking to specifically of this generation in the text? What group? Scribes, Pharisees. Jewish individuals who are in leadership of the nation, right? Nineveh is full of Jews or Gentiles. Queen of Sheba is from a Jewish or Gentile area. Most likely Gentile. Either Ethiopia, some think right around Lebanon, those kind of areas it could be. And so either way, what is Jesus also affirming? You think you're so religious, but you're in unrepentance and Gentiles will judge you. That's a pretty bold statement as well. So again, we see a lot of layers to this idea. All right, I got 9 minutes. We gotta go. I put myself in a corner. All right, verses 43 through 45, we see the allegory of the clean house. So somebody like to read verses 43 through 45, please, Avi. Awesome. Thank you. So again, I'm going to give you guys, we have three kind of applications in my studies for this, because it is kind of it seems like an odd text that just kind of is lumped in there with this other stuff. And he talks about that idea, right? The binding of the strong man and all of that. This man was freed from demonic possession. So this is all tying into that same context, okay? So the basic three applications I discovered when I was studying this out. There's the direct application. Those of you that have notes, is this in your notes? Direct and, okay. So direct application. The man that was freed from demonic possession was given a better life. However, if he did not trust Christ as Lord, his life would be empty with a worse ending. So the direct application is to this man that was freed. There's a chance we don't see him ever profess faith in Christ, right? He can't profess anything. That people bring this man to Christ to be healed. And so some have said, well, this man could have been freed under just the common grace of God's mercy. And now this man has to make a choice to then repent and believe and trust in Christ. So that's one way to see the direct application to the text. Yes, he was freed, and yes, he is able to have a better life, but if he did not trust Christ as Lord, his life would be empty and potentially worse ending. The religious application. The Pharisees were proud of their clean houses, but inside they were dead. They needed more than surface reformation. They needed internal regeneration. So again, taking that whole idea that it's this rather than just an external cleansing, but an internal one. And then the national application. The national application. Christ brought the light to the people, warning them of judgment and offering them grace, showing his power. Yet the people, while okay with Jesus' miracles of healing and feeding, rejected Christ in apathy. Their end would be worse because they had knowledge of repentance. So the idea is that they had the knowledge of it, they understood what was available, they rejected that, and their ending is worse than the beginning in this generation of being judged by Christ. So in my studies, those are kind of the three major applications taken to this. You can see it there in the text, seemingly. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you, and the Spirit is not going to share space with a demon. However, I do believe that if somebody is unsaved and they were possessed, and I do believe demonic possession can happen, and that demon is cast out for some reason, if that person's not saved, and they don't convert to Christ, they don't believe and trust in Christ, then obviously that person can be repossessed, if you will. So some have seen just the simple understanding of that as well. But I liked when I was studying it out there, kind of the different aspects of how this could be applied to the direct context, to the religious leaders, and to the nation of Israel as well. The last one there, letter E, the family of Jesus. Again, just kind of an interesting kind of way that Matthew ends the chapter. And again, remember, Jesus is kind of lumping this, not so much chronologically, but in a sense of the teaching and the ministry of Christ. But I kind of love this last few verses, how it's kind of almost just kind of thrown on at the end there. So verses 46 through 50, if one more person would like to read. Verses 46 through 50, the family of Jesus. Julie, awesome, thank you. Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. So here we have Jesus' earthly family. Jesus' earthly family, our desires. Wow. Does desire. I don't know what I was going for there. But desires to speak with him. At this moment, Jesus reveals a deeper truth that is made possible in the new covenant. In the new covenant. So here's that deeper truth. Jesus is not rejecting his family. That's not what's happening here, as we see his care for Mary at the foot of the cross. But he is teaching that we are one in Christ. So he's already laying a groundwork for this new covenant way of thinking. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there's no bond, there's no free. The races that we put on people, that's not going to interfere with this relationship. We are one in Christ. And Romans chapter 8 makes that very, very clear, along with many other passages. And so again, he's not rejecting his family. He's not denying that that's his family in a sense, but he's giving us a spiritual truth, right? He's teaching us a deeper truth. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown write, "Familial subjection to the will of my Father in heaven is the indissoluble bond of union between me and all of its members. And whosoever enters this hallowed circle becomes to me brother and sister and mother." So he's saying this idea that we're really one, all one together as the body of Christ, when we equally submit to Christ as Lord. Now, to Christ, we're family members. Now, we're not divine. We don't become divine. We're not in that regard family. Side note to this text that some would disagree with. Does this reveal anything to us about Jesus' family? What do we know Jesus has based on this text? He has a mother. He has brothers, he has siblings, right? Now, some would say that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she had no other children after Christ, and that she remained that way until she died. This passage clearly teaches that's not the case. And because there's no indication that these siblings aren't full-blooded siblings. There's no indication that these are half-siblings. Some have even suggested, to keep that mindset of Mary's perpetual virginity, that Joseph would have had to have children by someone else, and that those children are the siblings that are being talked about here. I think that would probably be recorded for us. We read all about that in the Old Testament when Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and all of that dynamic went into play. And they weren't shy on telling us about Solomon's relationships. And so I think they would have worked in something about this. And so again, this is where we take an idea or a doctrine and we try to force it into Scripture. And then when it doesn't fit, we have to make these passages do something else, go away, explain them away. The clear reading of Scripture is that Mary and Joseph, following the birth of Christ, had other children, as any other couple in that culture would have. We know this. We read about the siblings of Christ at different points. We know James is the half-brother of Jesus, the James that writes the epistle of James. We know there's siblings involved. The funny thing is, we don't have evidence that they really believed in Christ until after the resurrection. And so again, it's amazing to think about what kind of childhood did Jesus have that was so seemingly normal that even his siblings didn't really fully believe until after the resurrection. So again, we see a simple little thing, that little comment there, completely unravels a doctrine that people will hold to. In conclusion to this chapter, and it's 7 o'clock, so if I can get this out in a minute, we're good. Jesus displays the power and authority as the Lord of the Sabbath. He will grant unto all who believe, as we respond humbly to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that he is Lord, eternal rest, full and free. That was the opening, right? He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he will grant eternal rest, full and free, to those that repent. We have no reason to fear because he has overcome. There is none stronger than him, and nothing can separate us from his love. When we trust Christ, we are made good trees, able to produce good fruit for his glory and the blessing of others. This is affirmed in John chapter 15. Let us not reject the truth of his grace, dying in our sin as our end, separation from him for all eternity in hell, is worse than our beginning. When we reject the salvation that he offers, our end, separation for all eternity in a place of hell, is worse than our beginning. And so let us take that warning to heart as well. All right, we're going to wrap up with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into Matthew chapter 13 next week. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, that we are one in Christ. That while we obviously have relationships, sons and daughters, mothers and fathers that are those immediate blood relatives, and we see the value of that in Scripture, that we're called to love our wives and love our spouse and to be parents that care for and nurture the lives of our children and care for them and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. We're to care for family. We're to see that the needs of our family are met. We know that those are important things. But Lord, I pray that we realize that in Christ, that we are one. And that while we have those family relationships, Lord, in the church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can lean into and depend on one another in that regard. Lord, that when we go through something difficult, we have family to lean into. And Lord, honestly, sometimes we call our church family, but really, Lord, it should just be family. And we know why we say that, but really, Lord, it is just family. And Lord, if we could see our church act that way, the difference that you would see in the church, not just our church, I mean the big picture church. And so thank you, Father, for all that you do. Thank you for how you lead, guide, and direct. Bless now the rest of this evening. Be with the students as they have their snack night. Just give them a great time together. And again, Lord, thank you for all that you do. Bring us back on Wednesday, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming out. We'll see you Wednesday night at 6:45.